June 7th, St. Robert of Newminster. In 1132, Robert was a monk at Whitby, England, when news arrived that 13 religious had been violently expelled from the Abbey of St. Mary in York for having proposed to restore the strict Benedictine rule. He had once set out to join them and found them on the banks of the Skeld near Ripon, living in the midst of winter in a hut made of hurdles and roofed with turf. In the spring, they affiliated themselves to St. Bernard's Reform at Clairvaux, and for 2 years struggled on in extreme poverty. At length the fame of their sanctity brought another novice, Hugh, Dean of York, who endowed the community with all his wealth, and thus laid the foundation of Fountains Abbey. In 1137, Rainulf, Baron of Morpeth, was so edified by the example of the monks at Fountains that he built them a monastery in Northumberland called Newminster, of which St. Robert became abbot. The holiness of his life, even more than his words, guided his brethren to perfection, and within the next 10 years, 3 new communities went forth from this one house to become centers of holiness in other parts. The abstinence of St. Robert in refectory alone sufficed to maintain the mortified spirit of the community. One Easter day, his stomach, weakened by the fast of Lent, could take no food, and he at last consented to try to eat some bread sweetened with honey. Before it was brought, he felt this relaxation would be a dangerous example for his subjects, and sent the food untouched to the poor at the gate. The plate was received by a young man of shining countenance, who straightway disappeared. At the next meal, the plate descended empty, and by itself to the abbot's place in the refectory, proving that what the saint sacrificed for his brethren had been accepted by Christ. At the moment of Robert's death, in 1159, St. Godric, the hermit of Finchal, saw his soul like a globe of fire borne up by the angels in a pathway of light, and as the gates of heaven opened before them, a voice repeated twice, "Enter now, my friends." Reflection. Reason and authority prove that virtue ought to be practiced, but facts alone prove that it is practiced, and this is why examples have more power to move our souls, and why our individual actions are of such fearful importance for others as well as for ourselves. Also June 7th, St. Claude, Archbishop. The province of Eastern Burgundy received great luster from this glorious saint. He was born at Salins about the year 603, and was both the model and the oracle of the clergy of Besançon, when, upon the death of Archbishop Gervase about the year 683, he was chosen to be his successor. Fearing the obligations of that charge, he fled and hid himself, but was discovered and compelled to take it upon him. During 7 years, he acquitted himself of the pastoral functions with the zeal and vigilance of an apostle. But finding then an opportunity of resigning his see, which out of humility and love of solitude he had always sought, he retired to the great monastery of St. Oyend, and there took the monastic habit in 690. Violence was used to oblige him soon after to accept the abbatial dignity. Such was the sanctity of his life, and his zeal in conducting his monks in the paths of evangelical perfection, that he deserved to be compared to the Antonines and his monastery to those of ancient Egypt. Manual labor, silence, prayer, reading of pious books, especially the Holy Bible, fasting, watching, humility, obedience, poverty, mortification, and the close union of their hearts with God made up the whole occupation of these fervent servants of God, and were the rich patrimony which St. Claude left to his disciples. He died in 703. June 8th, St. Medard, Bishop. St. Medard, one of the most illustrious prelates of the Church of France in the 6th century, was born of a pious and noble family at Salency about the year 457. From his childhood, he evinced the most tender compassion for the poor. On one occasion, he gave his coat to a destitute blind man, and when asked why he had done so, he answered that the misery of a fellow member in Christ so affected him that he could not help giving him part of his own clothes. Being promoted to the priesthood in the 33rd year of his age, he became a bright ornament of that sacred order. He preached the word of God with an unction which touched the hearts of the most hardened, and the influence of his example, by which he enforced the precepts which he delivered from the pulpit, seemed irresistible. In 530, Alamer, the 13th bishop of that country, dying, St. Medard was unanimously chosen to fill the see, and was consecrated by St. Remigius, who had baptized King Clovis in 496, and was then exceeding old. Our saint's new dignity did not make him abate anything of his austerities, and though at that time 72 years old, he thought himself obliged to redouble his labors. Though his diocese was very wide, it seemed not to suffice for his zeal, which could not be confined. Wherever he saw the opportunity of advancing the honor of God and of abolishing the remains of idolatry, he overcame all obstacles, and by his zealous labors and miracles, the rays of the gospel dispelled the mists of idolatry throughout the whole extent of his diocese. What rendered this task more difficult and perilous was the savage and fierce disposition of the ancient inhabitants of Flanders, who were the most barbarous of all the nations of the Gauls and the Franks. Our saint, having completed this great work in Flanders, returned to Noyon, where he shortly after fell sick, and soon rested from his labors at an advanced age in 545. The whole kingdom lamented his death as the loss of their common father and protector. His body was buried in his own cathedral, but the many miracles wrought at his tomb so moved King Clotaire that he translated the precious remains to Sassuan. Reflection. The Church takes delight in styling her founder the amiable Jesus, and he likewise says of himself, "I am meek and humble of heart." We will have a brief interlude of music before we continue with the lives of the saints for the date June 9th. Thank you.
June 9th, Saints Primus and Felicianus, Martyrs.
Martyrs. These two martyrs were brothers and lived in Rome toward the latter part of the 3rd century, for many years mutually encouraging each other in the practice of all good works. They seemed to possess nothing but for the poor, and often spent both days and nights with the confessors in their dungeons or at the places of their torments and execution. Some they encouraged to perseverance, others who had fallen they raised again, and they made themselves the servants of all in Christ, that all might attain to salvation through him. Though their zeal was remarkable, they had escaped the dangers of many bloody persecutions and were grown old in the heroic exercises of virtue, when it pleased God to crown their labors with a glorious martyrdom. The pagans raised so great an outcry against them that they were both apprehended and put in chains. They were inhumanly scourged and then sent to a town 12 miles from Rome to be farther chastised as avowed enemies to the gods. There they were cruelly tortured, first both together, afterward separately. But the grace of God strengthened them, and they were at length both beheaded on the 9th of June. Reflection. A soul which truly loves God regards all the things of this world as nothing. The loss of goods, the disgrace of the world, torments, sickness, and other afflictions are bitter to the senses, but appear light to him that loves. If we cannot bear our trials with patience and silence, it is because we love God only in words. One who is slothful and lukewarm complains of everything and calls the lightest precepts hard, says Thomas A'Kempis. Also June 9th, St. Columba, the Apostle of the Picts, was born of a noble family at Garton in the county of Tyrconnell, A.D. 521. From early childhood he gave himself to God. In all his labors, and they were many, his chief thought was heaven and how he could secure the way thither. The result was that he lay on the bare floor with a stone for his pillow and fasted all the year round. Yet the sweetness of his countenance told of the holy soul's interior serenity. Though austere, he was not morose, and often as he longed to die, he was untiring in good works throughout his life. After he had been made abbot, his zeal offended King Dermot, and in 565 the saint departed for Scotland, where he founded 100 religious houses and converted the Picts, who in gratitude gave him the island of Iona. There St. Columba founded his celebrated monastery, the school of apostolic missionaries and martyrs, and for centuries the last resting place of saints and kings. 4 years before his death, our saint had a vision of angels, who told him that the day of his death had been deferred 4 years, in answer to the prayers of his children, whereat the saint wept bitterly and cried out, "Woe is me that my sojourning is prolonged," for he desired above all things to reach his true home. How different is the conduct of most men, who dread death above everything, instead of wishing to be dissolved and to be with Christ. On the day of his peaceful death, in the 77th year of his age, surrounded in choir by his spiritual children, the 9th of June, A.D. 597, he said to his disciple, "This day is called the Sabbath, that is, the day of rest, and such will it truly be for me, for it will put an end to my labors." Then, kneeling before the altar, he received the viaticum and sweetly slept in the Lord. His relics were carried to Down and laid in the same shrine with the bodies of St. Patrick and St. Bridget. Reflection. The thought of the world to come will always make us happy, and yet strict with ourselves in all our duties. The more perfect we become, the sooner shall we behold that for which St. Columba sighed. June 10th, St. Margaret of Scotland. St. Margaret's name signifies pearl, a fitting name, says Theodoric, her confessor and her first biographer, for one such as she. Her soul was like a precious pearl. A life spent amidst the luxury of a royal court never dimmed its luster or stole it away from him who had bought it with his blood. She was the granddaughter of an English king, and in 1070 she became the bride of Malcolm and reigned Queen of Scotland till her death in 1093. How did she become a saint in a position where sanctity is so difficult? First, she burned with zeal for the house of God. She built churches and monasteries. She busied herself in making vestments. She could not rest till she saw the laws of God and his church observed throughout her realm. Next, amidst a thousand cares, she found time to converse with God, ordering her piety with such sweetness and discretion that she won her husband to sanctity like her own. He used to rise with her at night for prayer. He loved to kiss the holy book she used, and sometimes he would steal them away and bring them back to his wife covered with jewels. Lastly, with virtues so great, she wept constantly over her sins and begged her confessor to correct her faults. Saint Margaret did not neglect her duties in the world because she was not of it. Never was there a better mother. She spared no pains in the education of her 8 children, and their sanctity was the fruit of her prudence and her zeal. Never was a better queen. She was the most trusted counselor of her husband, and she labored for the material improvement of the country. But in the midst of the world's pleasures, she sighed for the better country and accepted death as a release. On her deathbed, she received the news that her husband and her eldest son were slain in battle. She thanked God who had sent this last affliction as a penance for her sins. After receiving Holy Viaticum, she was repeating the prayer from the Missal, O Lord Jesus Christ, who by thy death didst give life to the world, deliver me. At the words, deliver me, says her biographer, she took her departure to Christ, the author of true liberty. Reflection. All perfection consists in keeping a guard upon the heart. Wherever we are, we can make a solitude in our hearts, detach ourselves from the world, and converse familiarly with God. Let us take Saint Margaret for our example and encouragement. June 11th, Saint Barnabas, Apostle. We read that in the first days of the church, the multitude of believers had but one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Of this fervent company, one only is singled out by name, Joseph, a rich Levite from Cyprus. He, having land, sold it, and brought the price and laid it at the feet of the apostles. They now gave him a new name, Barnabas, the son of consolation. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and was soon chosen for an important mission to the rapidly growing church of Antioch. Here he perceived the great work which was to be done among the Greeks, so he hastened to fetch Saint Paul from his retirement at Tarsus. It was at Antioch that the two saints were called to the apostolate of the Gentiles, and hence they set out together to Cyprus and the cities of Asia Minor. Their preaching struck men with amazement, and some cried out, "The gods are coming down to us in the likeness of men," calling Paul Mercury and Barnabas Jupiter. The saints traveled together to the Council of Jerusalem, but shortly after this they parted. When Agabus prophesied a great famine, Barnabas, no longer rich, was chosen by the faithful at Antioch as most fit to bear, with Saint Paul, their generous offerings to the Church of Jerusalem. The gentle Barnabas, keeping with him John, surnamed Mark, whom St. Paul distrusted, betook himself to Cyprus, where the sacred history leaves him, and here, at a later period, he won his martyr's crown. Reflection. St. Barnabas's life is full of suggestions to us who live in days when once more the abundant alms of the faithful are sorely needed by the whole church, from the sovereign pontiff to the poor children in our streets. June 12th, St. John of St. Fagundes. St. John was born at St. Fagundes in Spain. At an early age, he held several benefices in the Diocese of Burgos, till the reproaches of his conscience forced him to resign them all except one chapel, where he said Mass daily, preached, and catechized. After this, he studied theology at Salamanca, and then labored for some time as a most devoted missionary priest. Ultimately, he became a hermit of the Augustinian order in the same city. There, his life was marked by a singular devotion to the Holy Mass. Each night after Matins, he remained in prayer till the hour of celebration, when he offered the adorable sacrifice with the most tender piety, often enjoying the sight of Jesus in glory, and holding sweet colloquies with him, and the power of his personal holiness was seen in his preaching, which produced a complete reformation in Salamanca. He had a special gift of reconciling differences, and was enabled to put an end to the quarrels and feuds among noblemen, at that period very common and fatal. The boldness shown by St. John in reproving vice endangered his life. A powerful noble, having been corrected by the saint for oppressing his vassals, sent two assassins to slay him. The holiness of the saint's aspect, however, caused by that peace which continually reigned in his soul, struck such awe in their minds that they could not execute their purpose, but humbly besought his forgiveness. And the nobleman himself, falling sick, was brought to repentance and recovered his health by the prayers of the saint whom he had endeavored to murder. He was also most zealous in denouncing those hideous vices which are a fruitful source of strife, and it was in defense of holy purity that he met his death. A lady of noble birth but evil life, whose companion in sin St. John had converted, contrived to administer a fatal poison to the saint. After several months of terrible suffering, borne with unvarying patience, St. John went to his reward on June 11th, 1479. Reflection. All men desire peace, but those alone enjoy it who, like St. John, are completely dead to themselves and love to bear all things for Christ. June 13th, St. Anthony of Padua. In 1221, St. Francis held a general chapter at Assisi. When the others dispersed, there lingered behind, unknown and neglected, a poor Portuguese friar, resolved to ask for and to refuse nothing. 9 months later, Fra Antonio rose under obedience to preach to the religious assembly at Forli, when, as the discourse proceeded, the hammer of heretics, the Ark of the Testament, the elder son of St. Francis, stood revealed in all his sanctity, learning, and eloquence before his rapt and astonished brethren. Devoted from earliest youth to prayer and study among the canons regular, Ferdinand de Bayonne, as his name was in the world, had been stirred by the spirit and example of the first five Franciscan martyrs to put in their habit and preach the faith to the Moors in Africa. Denied a martyr's palm and enfeebled by sickness, at the age of 27, he was taking silent but merciless revenge upon himself in the humblest offices of his community. From this obscurity, he was now called forth, and for 9 years, France, Italy, and Sicily heard his voice, saw his miracles, and men's hearts turned to God. One night, when St. Anthony was staying with a friend in the city of Padua, his host saw brilliant rays streaming under the door of the saint's room, and on looking through the keyhole, he beheld a little child of marvelous beauty standing upon a book which lay open upon the table, and clinging with both arms around St. Anthony's neck. With an ineffable sweetness, he watched the tender caresses of the saint and his wondrous visitor. At last the child vanished, and Fra Antonio opened the door, charged his friend, by the love of him whom he had seen, to tell the vision to no man, as long as he was alive. Suddenly, in 1231, our saint's brief apostolate was closed, and the voices of children were heard crying along the streets of Padua, "Our Father, St. Anthony, is dead." The following year, the church bells of Lisbon rang without ringers, while at Rome one of its sons was inscribed among the saints of God. Reflection. Let us love to pray and labor unseen, and cherish in the secret of our hearts the graces of God and the growth of our immortal souls. Like St. Anthony, let us attend to this and leave the rest to God. June 14th, St. Basil the Great. St. Basil was born in Asia Minor. Two of his brothers became bishops, and together with his mother and sister, are honored as saints. He studied with great success at Athens, where he formed with St. Gregory Nazianzen the most tender friendship. He then taught oratory, but dreading the honors of the world, he gave up all and became the father of the monastic life in the East. The Arian heretics, supported by the court, were then persecuting the church, and Basil was summoned from his retirement by his bishop to give aid against them. His energy and zeal soon mitigated the disorders of the church, and his solid and eloquent words silenced the heretics. On the death of Eusebius, he was chosen bishop of Caesarea. His commanding character, his firmness and energy, his learning and eloquence, and not less his humility and the exceeding austerity of his life, made him a model for bishops. When St. Basil was required to admit the Arians to communion, the prefect, finding that soft words had no effect, said to him, "Are you mad that you resist the will before which the whole world bows? Do you not dread the wrath of the emperor, nor exile, nor death?" "No," said Basil calmly. "He who has nothing to lose need not dread loss of goods. You cannot exile me, for the whole earth is my home. As for death, it would be the greatest kindness you could bestow upon me. Torments cannot harm me. One blow would end my frail life and my sufferings together." "Never," said the prefect, "has anyone dared to address me thus." "Perhaps," suggested Basil, "you never before measured your strength with a Christian bishop." The emperor desisted from his commands. St. Basil's whole life was one of suffering. He lived amid jealousies and misunderstandings and seeming disappointments. But he sowed the seed which bore goodly fruit in the next generation and was God's instrument in beating back the Arian and other heretics in the East and restoring the spirit of discipline and fervor in the church. He died in 379 and is venerated as a doctor of the church. Reflection. Fear God, says the Imitation of Christ, and thou shalt have no need of being afraid of any man. June 15th, Saints Vitus, Crescentia, and Modestus, Martyrs. Vitus was a child nobly born who had the happiness to be instructed in the faith and inspired with the most perfect sentiments of his religion by his Christian nurse named Crescentia and her faithful husband Modestus. His father, Hylas, was extremely incensed when he discovered the child's invincible aversion to idolatry, and finding him not to be overcome by stripes and such like chastisements, he delivered him up to Valerian, the governor, who in vain tried all his arts to work him into compliance with his father's will and the emperor's edicts. He escaped out of their hands and together with Crescentia and Modestus fled into Italy. They there met with the crown of martyrdom in Lucania in the persecution of Diocletian. The heroic spirit of martyrdom which we admire in St. Vitus was owing to the early impressions of piety which he received from the lessons and example of a virtuous nurse. Of such infinite importance is the choice of virtuous preceptors, nurses, and servants about children. Reflection. What happiness for an infant to be formed naturally to all virtue and for the spirit of simplicity, meekness, goodness, and piety to be molded in its tender frame. Such a foundation being well laid, further graces are abundantly communicated, and the soul improves daily these seeds and rises to the height of Christian virtue, often without experiencing severe conflicts of the passions. June 16th, St. John Francis Regis. St. John Francis Regis was born in Languedoc, France, 1597. From his tenderest years, he showed evidences of uncommon sanctity by his innocence of life, modesty, and love of prayer. At the age of 18, he entered the Society of Jesus. As soon as his studies were over, he gave himself entirely to the salvation of souls. The winter he spent in country missions, principally in mountainous districts, and in spite of the rigor of the weather and the ignorance and roughness of the inhabitants, he labored with such success that he gained innumerable souls to God, both from heresy and from a bad life. The summer he gave to the towns. There his time was taken up in visiting hospitals and prisons, in preaching and instructing, and in assisting all who in any way stood in need of his services. In his works of mercy, God often helped him by miracles. In November 1637, the saint set out for his second mission at Marthas. His road lay across valleys filled with snow and over mountains frozen and precipitous. In climbing one of the highest, a bush to which he was clinging gave way, and he broke his leg in the fall. By the help of his companion, he accomplished the remaining 6 miles, and then, instead of seeing a surgeon, insisted on being taken straight to the confessional. And there, after several hours, the curate of the parish found him still seated, and when his leg was examined, the fracture was found to be miraculously healed. He was so inflamed with the love of God that he seemed to breathe, think, speak of that alone, and he offered up the holy sacrifice with such attention and fervor that those who assisted at it could not but feel something of the fire with which he burned. After 12 years of unceasing labor, he rendered his pure and innocent soul to his Creator at the age of 44. Reflection. When St. John Francis was struck in the face by a sinner whom he was reproving, he replied, "If you only knew me, you would give me much more than that." His meekness converted the man, and it is in this spirit that he teaches us to win souls to God. How much might we do if we could forget our own wants in remembering those of others and put our trust in God? June 17th, St. Avitus, Abbot. St. Avitus was a native of Orleans, and retiring into Avignon, took the monastic habit, together with St. Calais, in the Abbey of Menat, at that time very small, though afterward enriched by Queen Brunehault and by St. Bonner, Bishop of Clermont. The two saints soon after returned to Missy, a famous abbey situated a league and a half below Orleans. It was founded toward the end of the reign of Clovis I by St. Euspicius, a holy priest, honored on the 14th of June, and his nephew, St. Maximin, or Mesmin, whose name this monastery, which is now of the Cistercian order, bears. Many called St. Maximin the first abbot, others St. Euspicius the first, St. Maximin the second, and St. Avitus the third. But our saint and St. Calais made not a long stay at Missy, though St. Maximin gave him a gracious reception. In quest of a closer retirement, St. Avitus, who had succeeded St. Maximin, soon after resigned the abbacy, and with St. Calais lived a recluse in a territory now called Dinois, on the frontiers of La Perche. Others joining them, St. Calais retired into a forest, and King Clotaire built a church and a monastery for St. Avitus and his companions. This is at present a Benedictine nunnery called St. Avi of Chateau Dun, and is situated on the Loire at the foot of the hill in which the town of Chateau Dun is built in the diocese of Chartres. 3 famous monks, Leoben, afterwards Bishop of Chartres, Euphronius, and Rusticus, attended our saint to his happy death, which happened about the year 530. His body was carried to Orleans and buried with great pomp in that city. June 18th, Saints Marcus and Marcellianus, Martyrs. Marcus and Marcellianus were twin brothers of an illustrious family in Rome who had been converted to the faith in their youth and were honorably married. Diocletian ascending the imperial throne in 284, the heathens raised persecutions. These martyrs were thrown into prison and condemned to be beheaded. Their friends obtained a respite of the execution for 30 days, that they might prevail on them to worship the false gods. Tranquillinus and Marcia then afflicted heathen parents to accompany with their sons' own wives and their little babes, endeavored to move them by the most tender entreaties and tears. Saint Sebastian, an officer of the emperor's household, coming to Rome soon after their commitment, daily visited and encouraged them. The issue of the conferences was the happy conversion of the father, mother, and wives, also of Nicostratus, the public register, and soon after of Chromatius, the judge, who set the saints at liberty, and abdicating the magistracy, retired into the country. Marcus and Marcellianus were hid by a Christian officer of the household in his apartments in the palace, but they were betrayed by an apostate and retaken. Fabian, who had succeeded Chromatius, condemned them to be bound to two pillars, with their feet nailed to the same. In this posture they remained a day and a night, and on the following day were stabbed with lances. Reflection. We know not what we are till we have been tried. It costs nothing to say we love God above all things, and to show the courage of martyrs at a distance from the danger. But that love is sincere which has stood the proof. Persecution shows who is a hireling and who is a true pastor, says Saint Bernard. June 19th, Saint Juliana Falconieri. Juliana Falconieri was born in answer to a prayer, A.D. 1270. Her father built the splendid church of the Annunziata in Florence, while her uncle, Blessed Alexius, became one of the founders of the Servite order. Under his care, Juliana grew up, as he said, more like an angel than a human being. Such was her modesty that she never used a mirror or gazed upon the face of a man during her whole life. The mere mention of sin made her shudder and tremble, and once hearing a scandal related, she fell into a dead swoon. Her devotion to the sorrows of Our Lady drew her to the servants of Mary, and at the age of 14 she refused an offer of marriage and received the habit from Saint Philip Benizi himself. Her sanctity attracted many novices, for whose direction she was bidden to draw up a rule, and thus with reluctance she became foundress of the Mantellate. She was with her children as their servant rather than their mistress, while outside her convent she led a life of apostolic charity, converting sinners, reconciling enemies, and healing the sick by sucking with her own lips their ulcerous sores. She was sometimes rapt for whole days in ecstasy, and her prayers saved the Servite order when it was in danger of being suppressed. She was visited in her last hour by angels in the form of white doves, and Jesus himself, as a beautiful child, crowned her with a garland of flowers. She wasted away through a disease of the stomach, which prevented her taking food. She bore her silent agony with constant cheerfulness, grieving only for the privation of Holy Communion. At last, when in her 70th year she had sunk to the point of death, she begged to be allowed once more to see and adore the Blessed Sacrament. It was brought to her cell and reverently laid on a corporal, which was placed over her heart. At this moment she expired, and the sacred host disappeared. After her death, the form of the host was found stamped upon her heart in the exact spot over which the Blessed Sacrament had been placed. Juliana died A.D. 1340. Reflection. Meditate often, says St. Paul of the Cross, on the sorrows of the Holy Mother, sorrows inseparable from those of her beloved Son. If you seek the cross, there you will find the Mother, and where the Mother is, there also is the Son. Please go to the next tape.